Praise God. Praise Jesus. Praise the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. God is good. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord. We prayed, and I'm not going to get political. I'm just going to leave the prayer stand as it is, but that's a prayer that you should all be praying. We need to pray for this change, and we need to pray that this change will go to a good path. There's been no precedent in the change set yet. Amen. And so therefore there is a place for precedent to be set. And we need to do that by our faith. And you say, well, how do we do that? Do we pray for Democrats? Do we pray for Republicans? We pray for all people that serve in all capacities. And we pray that they would do the will of God, not their own thing. Praise. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Because we know this, the former governor did not do God's thing. He did his own thing. Praise God, hallelujah, it's the truth, amen. And so you could like me for saying that or not, it doesn't really matter. The fact is that man established a way to kill more babies probably than any other governor ever. And not only that, he despised the church and wanted to see the church close. That was the thing that, not just because of coronavirus, I mean just in general, he despised the things of God, and that is not a person that we want leading us, amen. That's not a person we want there. But praise the Lord, his sin found him out, and it got us free from him. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. So we thank God for that. And if you're not thanking God for that, or if you're mad at me for thanking God for that, I'm sorry. I love you anyways. Praise the Lord. And we're moving on to our service. Hallelujah. Well, today's service is called for this purpose. Amen. For this purpose. You know, this phrase, for this purpose, this is kind of where the service started, or the sermon started in, but this phrase was rolling around in my heart, and as I looked it up in Scripture, and in the New Testament, you know, it's used about 10 times in the New Testament, which might not seem very significant, but when something's repeated that often, it actually kind of is. Jesus spoke, he said, for this purpose I have come forth. Paul talked about what purpose he came forth, amen. Told to other people for this purpose. And what's the purpose of saying for this purpose? To let us know that there is a purpose. Amen. And a purpose is a good thing. Aren't you glad for purpose? Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, a lot of people spend their lives, and we're going to get into this a little bit today, a lot of people spend their lives trying to figure out their purpose, and that's part of the problem, because you're trying to figure out something that has already been, that isn't hard to find, amen? Glory to God. It's like it's like looking at the back of a cake box. If you're in the store and you get a cake in a box, amen, and it's got a recipe on the back or on the side for how to make it, and you look at this and you go, how do I make the cake, but you don't really read it, amen. Right. Yeah. That's the same thing as people running around looking for their purpose. If you're running around life looking for your purpose, all you have to do is read the directions, right. Amen. If you read the directions, you'll find your purpose, amen. Right. And that's a wonderful thing. But our purpose isn't just the things we're doing right now. It's not just the thing that God's going to have us do in the future, but our purpose is much bigger than that. Amen. And our purpose, it expands to more areas than just what we're doing at any given moment. And so, you know, like I'm a pastor right now. That's probably my primary purpose in this moment. Amen. But how many know in some moments from now, I won't be in this office, or I won't be a pastor. I will be a pastor, but I won't be acting as a pastor as I'm driving, or as I'm doing other things, or as I'm, you know, I'm sleeping. I'm not necessarily acting as a pastor. There's more purpose to our life than just those things that we do individually in any given moment. And so if you are gifted with something, if you have a gifting in your body or in your natural being, you know, and you want to know how to use that or something like that, you have to understand the first thing in God's purpose is the fact that it doesn't matter what you're gifted with. Right. Because that's not the purpose. You know, each of us have different giftings. You know, Rachel, praise the Lord, can sing. Yeah. I'm so thankful Rachel can sing. Yeah. I wish I could sing as well as Rachel does, but I can't. And I know many of you can't either, praise the Lord. And we're thankful that Rachel stands up there and sings and has a pretty voice and blesses, you know, is a blessing that way. But that's not Rachel's purpose either, amen? And it's a wonderful thing to be able to act in those things, but God will use us despite our abilities and I don't know really, it wasn't planned to say all that, but praise the Lord for it. It helps us, amen? We're going to be getting into purpose, and we are going to be starting in the great purpose scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. Praise the Lord. We know this scripture through and through, and if you don't turn around, look at the back wall, there it is. Praise the Lord. We love this scripture, but we are going to see this scripture in a little bit different light today. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah 29:11. We might as well flip there in the Bible. I got it on my iPad. But you know, at one point the Lord, now this is just for me, but he encouraged me to start using a Bible again, and I'm glad he did, because there's something about it that really speaks to me. So I encourage you to use one as well, or at least some kind of electrical device that has one on it. Jeremiah 29:11. Again, a lot of people like to think that this doesn't apply to us at all. You understand that we have to remember this about Scripture. Most of Scripture is, especially in the New Testament is full of letters. And what do you write letters to? People. Thank you. Alyssa's the only one following me today. So you write letters to, so I was just going to preach to Alyssa. We're just going to say, oh, praise the Lord. So you write letters to people. And what do you write letters to people about? You write letters about specific things. Amen? You want to get something across. Well, that's exactly what the New Testament is. It is instruction in righteousness, which means they were letters to people, and they were about specific things. Why do I say that? Because we have to understand something. Not every single way that something is said in the New Testament or even the Old Testament, specifically in the context of how it's used, applies to your life. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
Praise the Lord. You know, there's lots of instruction in the Word. Jesus was telling people, apostles were telling people, but he was directing things a lot of times to specific people for specific things. Now, with that understanding, we do know that the Bible is instruction in righteousness. And that means that we can draw out of something, even if it isn't specifically for us, right?
Yeah.
Amen. As Jeremiah 29:11. How many know that Jeremiah 29:11 was not written to any Christians? I know it's shocking to you. Why do we have it on the wall? Because there's a principle in it. Amen. And so Jeremiah 29:11, even though it wasn't specifically written to Christians, there are principles we can draw out of it that will help us with our life. Amen. And we can see another snippet of God. Praise the Lord. So Jeremiah 29:11. Praise God. Says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you," says the Lord, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Amen. It's nice to know. I remember when I first heard this, it was such a blessing to know that God has a future and a hope and expectation for me. We know the word thoughts really means thoughts and plans, and we're going to get into that a little bit deeper here too. But we understand that. In fact, can we pull this scripture up? I want to put it, it's on the back wall. I want to put it on the front wall twice. Praise the Lord. You say, how are you going to put it on the front wall twice? There's once, there's twice. Amen. Glory to God. And we're going to get it up there at some point. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thought." God has thoughts and plans. But this is something that was interesting that the Holy Spirit pointed out to me. When I was reading this, the original language is a bit different than our language. How many know that Greek and Hebrew, the two primary languages the Bible is written in? There is another, Aramaic, I believe, was the other one that it was also, the original scriptures were written in, but it's more similar to Hebrew. But Greek and Hebrew are the primary, those languages are much different than the English language, amen? And so there are some differences in translations. But one of the things that I saw as I was looking at the Hebrew, the version of this, amen, is that the word "you" is not in there. It's not in the Hebrew. It doesn't exist in the original text. Now, this was written to somebody, right? Because this is a prophecy that was going to somebody. So this is being prophesied to somebody, so that somebody is understood as the "you." So it's not wrong that they put "you" in there. But the reason that I'm pointing that out to you today is because of something that God was showing me to teach you. And that is that "you" isn't in there. Praise the Lord. And so when we translate this and we break this apart and break it down, you know, we've done that before with different parts of the scripture. But I translated it speaking that, leaving the "you" out, speaking that God, the way it was written, leaving the "you" out, because I think the Lord wanted to show us something in it, amen, that will be a blessing to us. And that goes something like this: "For I know the work," the purpose, that's what thoughts are, his thoughts are, literally means the work or the purpose. "For I know the work or the purpose that I have imagined and planned," says the Lord. "A work and a purpose with the expectation in the end of peace and not of evil." And so God is telling us that he has a work and a purpose planned.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah,
amen. Now, does that apply to us? Well, if he's brought us into the work and purpose, yeah, it certainly applies to us. Right. But the important thing that we need to see this morning is that God has a work and a purpose that is bigger than us. It supersedes us. It's much larger than any one of us individually.
Yeah.
Amen. He hasn't created all heaven and earth to revolve around Jeff or to revolve around Josh.
Right.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Amen. And so God has given us a work and has created a work and a purpose. What he's telling us here really is that the creation of the earth and the processes of the things of the earth, the way things happen here, there is a purpose in how God has designed them. That doesn't mean that everything works according to that purpose, but he does have a purpose in it. Amen.
Amen.
The key to moving forward in life is to know this. Before we can do anything, we have to understand that God has a purpose in how he's designed it. Why do we have to know that God has a purpose? Because it will make us doing the things that he has us do a heck of a lot easier once we know he has purpose behind doing it. When God says the tithe, he's not just saying it because he's trying to load his pockets. When God says not sin, he's not just saying that so he cannot be mad at us for sinning. When God tells us to fornicate, he's not just telling us not to fornicate for himself. He's telling it because it comes against the greater purpose.
Yeah.
And so we understand that God's purpose is bigger than us, and we need to really focus on that. We need to understand that. We need to understand that we have a part to play in that, but God's purpose is greater than anything that is us. Amen. And the reason, one of the things that I want to bring out that's really important about this understanding is that if it's greater than you, it's also greater than the things you face.
Yeah.
And so when you're sitting there and you're having trial in your life and things are coming against you and you don't know what you're going to do, you don't know how you're going to fix it, you don't know how you're going to get beyond this, praise the Lord. What you have to turn to if you want to is Jeremiah 29:11, and remember that God has a great purpose, and it's bigger than the problem that you face. And if the purpose is bigger than the problem you face, the answer is also bigger than the problem you face. And if the answer is bigger than the problem you face, then that problem isn't going to stand very long as you're in his purpose. So you need to be in God's purpose, because if you're in his purpose, praise the Lord, then the trials that come against you, the little things that try to knock you off course, the little things that try to get you distracted, all those things, they can't hinder you anymore. And the first thing comes with a mindset. The only way we're going to go to the world is if we go to the world knowing that there is a purpose for us being there. Praise the Lord. If you come to church, don't just come to church because pastor said you got to be here. You come to church because you know God's got a greater purpose. And that purpose is going to be revealed to you as you sit there, as you read your word. Don't read your word because pastor said you have to. Read the word of God when you're at home because you know that God's got a greater purpose for you and he wants to get you there. I'm going to help you with something. You may say, I don't have time for the word. Then you don't have time for a greater purpose.
Yeah, right.
And what that means is you can just live the life you're always living. See, people, change comes in God's purpose, not yours.
Yeah, right.
I said, change comes in God's purpose. What he planned for us, praise the Lord, that's where change comes. That's where help comes. And that's why we're all called to submit to God's purpose. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And so, when the Bible tells us to pray, we don't pray because, again, Pastor told you to, or Pastor Michael told you to, or anybody else. So you pray because you want to get into God's purpose. You want to know what that purpose is. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. God's purpose is bigger than all of us. My wife and discussing these things this week, and you know, again, this might sound like review to some of you, but hang on, we're going to get into other stuff. But even if it is, it just helps to get it back in you more. Amen. Sometimes I think about that. I'm like, if I preach things twice, and both Corey and Mayville, and the people that were in Corey are also in Mayville, they're just doubly blessed.
Yeah.
And I mean that. I mean, that's the truth, because they get that again. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. But at any rate, praise the Lord. My wife and I were talking about this, and we were talking about how many people look at it. And she said something, I'm going to quote this preacher, praise the Lord, my wife, because it was a really good thing that what she said. I'm going to kind of quote it because I don't remember exactly how, or maybe it'll come out. We'll see. Praise the Lord. But she was saying that most people are looking for, most people are trying to figure out the puzzle of their life, which is their life, the puzzle, which is their life, right? Instead of realizing that they're a piece in a greater puzzle.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah, amen?
So you're trying to figure out the puzzle that your life, that's like trying to put a puzzle together and focusing on one piece and never anything else. When you focus on your own life always, when you're drawn inwardly constantly, that's exactly what you're doing. You're like trying to put together a puzzle looking at one piece. How many know that isn't going to be very effective? It's not going to help us very much to put together a puzzle. I was saying this last night. I'll say it again. I love putting together puzzles, and I'm not a 500-piece puzzle guy. I'm not a 750-piece puzzle guy. I'm I want a 1,000-piece puzzle. Amen. That's why, because I want to be able to be busy for a while putting them together. Plus, I feel if I got pieces that are that big, I kind of feel like a dummy a little bit. Yeah, I'm not trying to be mean. You know, if you're putting together pieces, like, you know, we have some kids in here, little kids that put together puzzles that, you know, are this big, but the pieces are this big, and that's fine. Glory to God, that teaches them how to do the bigger ones. But I want to put together bigger puzzles with little pieces. Amen.
Yeah.
And but that's exactly how we are. We're a picture of what God wants to do. We're His plan. We're in His plan. Glory to God. But we're just a piece in that puzzle. Amen. And so many people just look at it wrong. And really, so much of life is how we look at things.
Yeah.
It's how we view things.
Right.
Amen. Glory to God. If we look at things wrong, we're going to feel wrong about them. We're going to respond wrong. In fact, most arguments that I've found in life, praise the Lord, most arguments that people can get into, they get into because they're looking at something wrong.
Yes.
It's not what we're called to do. We want to be broken out of that. Amen.
Yeah,
amen. God's plan is to work us into His purpose. We should not be figuring out the puzzle of our life. We should be looking for where our piece goes into His puzzle.
Yeah.
And when we focus on where our piece goes into His puzzle, that's when the blessing of the Lord is activated in our life. That's when things, now that doesn't mean that all of a sudden there's just going to be, if you just get in God's plan, because there's also staying in God's plan. You know, I learned this as the Lord was showing me, and it's quite interesting, but you can be in God's plan, praise the Lord, but still not be submitted to God's plan. You know, you can be in God's plan and just kind of be in it haphazardly. Oh, I go to church because that's what I'm supposed to do, so I guess I'm going to show up. Yeah, that person ain't going to be blessed. So if you come to church like that, if you come to church, well, I guess I got to be there, then you ain't going to be blessed. If you're just there because it's your duty, the same thing with giving, you know that? If you bring your tithe, but you just bring your tithe like, well, I guess this is what I have to do, so I guess I'm going to be obedient. I guess I'm just going to do it. If that's the way you bring money, keep it.
Right.
Why? Because it ain't going to bless anybody.
Right.
It's not going to bless, certainly ain't going to bless you. It ain't going to bless your life.
Yeah.
What do we have to do? We have to look at it right. If we're going to bring something, let's bring it with joy.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Let's bring it knowing that, you know, my wife and I were studying this out this week. She actually is preaching on it this morning, but we were talking about it a lot. And so there was some study that also came as we were talking about it. Because my wife and I do that. You know, our conversations probably primarily, we sit around talking about the Lord. That's what we do. Why? Because God is most important. That's just the things of God. That's what's most important. We want to know more. We want to get in that deal. And that's what's exciting, too. That makes life really exciting. You might not think so, but it really does. Praise the Lord. But we were talking about the joy of the Lord. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We talk about that. For Jesus said, it says about Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, He went to the cross despising the shame, right?
Yeah.
But we understand this about joy. When Jesus went to the cross, there's not one place that told us that He was giggly and laughy when He went to the went to the cross.
Right.
In fact, He went with great drops of blood pouring out of His forehead, right?
Yeah.
Why was that? Because of the anguish that was on Him. That doesn't sound like joy.
Right.
But we equated it to this. You know, it's a joy for me to be a parent. I think if you're a parent, it should be a joy for you too. But how many people know that it's not always laughter when you're a parent? Sometimes the joy of being that you do things because of the joy that's, you know, and the Bible talks about that as a woman giving birth. Obviously, in the moment, she's not in joy, but she soon forgets that when she looks in the face of her child.
Yeah.
Amen? At least oftentimes do. And so we understand that about joy, that joy isn't always, that joy isn't always a happy feeling, but the joy is the thing that drives us. Praise the Lord. And so God's plan should drive us. The plan, the being part of His plan should be a thing that drives all of us. Now, if you're here today and you're like, you know, I don't even know about this plan. I don't even understand. You just hold on for a minute. I'm going to tell you something. The most important thing you can ever do is learn to serve God. And it's not what you think it is. And see, and the reason it's not what you think it is because Christians haven't made it what it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
So now I'm going to talk to the Christians too. If you're a Christian in here, how do people look at the way you look at God?
Right.
How do people look at the way you look at church?
Yeah.
How do people look at the way you look at your pastor? Or how do people think about this? See, if we would think about these things as we present them to the world, how do people think about my God based on what I'm portraying to them?
Yeah.
Amen. I'm going to tell you a lot. There's a lot of Christians that when they start portraying their God, even as a Christian, I'm like, I don't want that God.
You're right.
I don't want anything to do with that God. There's whole denominations that do that. Do you know that?
Right.
They put people in such bondage and they teach them these things and they put them under such bondage that this is what you got to do and this is what you gotta do. And none of it's not like it's miserable. It's not, you know what I mean? It's nothing. And so what do? You get a bunch of people that rebel. They get a bunch of people that sit there smiling, but when they're going out there, they're going to just rebel. They're going to do the opposite of it. Amen. Yes, there's instruction. There's things that tell us what we should and shouldn't do, but that's not what following God is all about. Amen. So we want to be part of His plan. Amen. I know you do too. Ephesians 4:11. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. It's interesting, you know, as the Lord will inspire me with a scripture, and a lot of times I have to go look around that scripture to see what other scriptures have to go with it to put it in context, if I even need to put it in context. And this is one of those cases. The inspiration for this part, using this part of scripture, was not Ephesians 4:11, but I had to go back that far to get the context. Amen?
Yeah.
Praise God. Ephesians 4:11, and we're going to read through verse 16. And He Himself gave, praise the Lord, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Praise the Lord. Now, before I go further, I want to point out something to you that was, again, drawn to my attention here. Notice it says, He gave some. He gave some to be.
Yeah.
That means not everybody's going to be called to these things. He's given some. Amen? And the other thing is you can't make yourself be one of these things. He gave some.
Yeah.
Amen. Why is that necessary to know that? Because there's a lot of people that are trying to be something. And God, the Bible says that, especially with these giftings, which we know these are the most important giftings given to the church,
yeah.
Right? Other than the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was the greatest gift. Well, Jesus was, His blood, obviously, but the church didn't exist without Jesus, so that's kind of, neither here nor there. The Holy Ghost would be the greatest gift, but then in line with that, He gave us, right with the Holy Ghost, He gave us these ministry office. These are the greatest gifts given to the church, amen? Praise the Lord. And we should be thankful for that. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us these offices. Again, I'm going to say this. These offices are not the individual. These offices are not Pastor Jeff specifically, although Pastor Jeff is a pastor. It's not this gifting is not about. So I'm not saying I'm your gift. Here I am. Unwrap me. Praise the Lord. That's not the way it is. But the office that God has given us, but He's given us these gifts for a purpose. Amen. Praise the Lord. And these are going to explain it to us further as we get into it. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Who are the saints? The saints are definitely those people that were pastors or something at one time and they've died. No. They're not the idols that some people worship. That saints are literally anybody who is born again. Anybody who has received Jesus, that's what the Bible calls a saint. Amen. And so for the equipping of the saints for a purpose, which is the work of the ministry. Amen. So our job is for the work of the ministry. We see that word work here. We just talked about that, Jeremiah 29:11, that he knows the work that he has planned, right? We mentioned that, right? The work that he has planned is the work of the ministry. Praise the Lord. What is the work of the ministry? Well, ministry literally, it doesn't mean necessarily, you know, you run a church service or you marry somebody or you do funerals or you do baptisms. Do you know that the word actually doesn't give us any real direction on that? Now, the state requires you to be married to have either some kind of officiant, right? The state requires that. So if you want to get married, we had Tammy and Doug in here that just got married, praise the Lord, and I had to officiate over that. Not anybody could, then there had to be a specific licensed person to do so. But how many know that that's not the word of God? It's not the word of God. There's no word on what you do for weddings? Amen? Do you know baptisms are not specifically, they don't specifically have to be done, according to the word of God, by a pastor? Well, praise the Lord. I know you're excited about that, but this is the truth. And see, it matters how we look at the word. What does the word say? It's not what our tradition says. Listen, I'm just going to tell you something about tradition. Throw it out the window. Tradition don't matter. Jesus rebuked tradition. Tradition is not what should drive us. If tradition is what drives us, then we're going to be driven into error, because that's what tradition does. Tradition is based on what man wants to do, not based on what God wants to do. And so we're saved for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry, again, ministry is ministering to somebody or something else. And so if you, if somebody is sick, so say a friend of yours is sick and you're going to take them a nice hot meal. Amen? Yeah. Or like when we were, when my wife had, when Ezra was born, people would bring us things like to help us just kind of, just to eat and stuff like that. Bring us a hot meal or something like that. What was that? That's a form of ministry. That's what ministry is, just ministering to somebody else. It's doing something for somebody else. Praise God. Hallelujah. I hope you're not bored here today, because this is helping you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so as we minister to other people, the work of the ministry is what God has called us all to. Amen. But even more so that these offices have been given to us for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, so to help you minister better to the body of Christ or to others. Amen. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that would be ministering to the body of Christ. The edifying literally means to build up, amen, to strengthen. And so part of our job is to edify the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? It is you and I. Yeah. Amen. So God brings us together, and he has pastors in the other ministry offices teach us, praise the Lord, until we can get to a place where we can start doing this effectively. You know, there's a lot of churches, I actually had this question recently. Somebody asked me, they said, do you do hospital visits? And I said, yeah, if it's necessary, I'll do a hospital visit. I'll do any kind of visit. I'm not opposed to doing anything. And they're like, good. I just think we've gotten too much away from that, pastors doing hospital visits. And I said, and my wife and I were talking about this afterwards, and we thought, you know, that's kind of goofy. It's not the pastor's job to go on hospital visits. No, I will go on hospital visits, especially if it's somebody who just went on one, especially when it's people that, you know, that we're connected to and that we know. Or if somebody comes to me and says, hey, will you come visit so-and-so in the hospital? I'll do that too, unless the Lord directs me otherwise, but I would do that too. But the point that I'm trying to make is it shouldn't just be a pastor. Amen. Praise the Lord. It shouldn't just be the pastor. We should all be concerned about other people. Do you know why that the church is kind of starving a little bit? It's because the body of Christ isn't being the body of Christ. They're looking to the pastor or someone else to do what they should be doing. If you know to do good and don't do it, the Bible says that's sin. What's doing good? Anything you know to do. If you're sitting there thinking, man, pastor should really go do this, you need to start checking inwardly and say, maybe I should do this. Is this something I should do? Glory to God. You know, because you, and this is something that has been a desire of my heart to help people with and to help our churches with, is to get this beyond just a, a minister-only kind of thing, where just the minister always does stuff and nobody else ever does. The minister lays hands on people, but you never do. You need to know how to lay hands on people too. And how do you do that? You just do it by faith. We show you, but there's no reason. Listen, if there's someone in your sick, Josh, if somebody in your house is sick, do you ever lay hands on them?
Yeah.
Why? That's right. Praise the Lord, because that's what it's taught to do.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Why? Is there anything wrong if he calls and says, hey, well, like somebody, just recently I was with somebody from one of the family churches. I was at their place of business doing business with them. And he said, will you lay hands on my wife? She's suffering from this ailment. Will you lay hands and pray over my wife? But absolutely, praise the Lord. But it dawned on me when we do that, like that doesn't happen enough. But there's somebody with faith who knows, like, listen, lay hands on me and pray. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Praise the Lord. What does it say? These signs shall follow you if you believe in my name. You will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Hey, pastors, if you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. It says, if you believe,
right.
You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover.
Yeah.
When was the last time you were at work and somebody complaining about something? I don't know, Lori, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but this is direction if you haven't ever, but I'm sure she has because I know she prays with people. But you know, even as a doctor, you could do that in your, and this isn't picking on Lori at all, because Lori is a phenomenal woman of God, praise the Lord. There's people that are sitting here today because of our sister Lori, praise the Lord. Through her job, right? Because she was able to reach them. But you can, you know, she does her medicine stuff too, and that's great and good. But she can also lay hands on people right there. If she's, I would say if she's led to, you know, you don't want to just lay hands on people without being led. And never lay hands on people without asking first.
Right.
Especially today. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Our former governor tried that. He didn't get very Sorry, I had to take the opportunity. You always got to ask. Always got to ask before you lay hands on people. Amen. Otherwise, it can be considered assault. It can be considered, you know, there's all kinds of things that people can come up with. Hey, praise the Lord. Glory to God. But laying hands on the sick is something that we all do. We should be, listen, I'm going to take this further. It should be something we're all comfortable with.
Yeah.
Not just comfortable with having happen, but comfortable with doing.
Yeah.
And you don't have to be goofy and weird about it. You don't have to, like, you know, shake under the power of God. Most times when I lay hands on people, there isn't any feeling at all. What you need to do is have enough faith to sit there and say, you know something, would you mind if I pray with you?
Yeah.
And a lot of times when I've done that, I've also said to people, you know, we believe that through the laying on of hands, and I explain what that is a little bit. I was like, you know, I'm just going to, if you don't mind, I'm just going to touch your shoulder or something like that, or I'm going to touch your head, you know. And a lot of times people are open to it.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. This is the work of the ministry, folks.
Yeah.
This is what we're called to.
That's right.
You want to stir, you want to get, oh, praise God, you want to stir people towards the things of God. You start going out in the world, act like the church is supposed to act.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, and so this is what we're given these offices for. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, and this is the scripture that the Lord led to, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. Listen, the body is supposed to be joined and knit together.
Yep.
Joined and knit together. But it's joined and knit together by something. Look at this. Together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How does the body get strengthened? How is it built up? When every part does its share. We're part of a puzzle. We're part of a greater picture. Our piece is one piece of it, but it's necessary to complete that picture.
Right.
And we have to start seeing ourselves this way. Listen, you know, there's a lot of times I'm not a person who has a I don't have a lot of struggle with pride of being too awesome. That's something I've never had to deal with. And the reason for that is because I've always been more self-abased than anything. I've always looked down on myself. And sometimes I still struggle with that. And there's plenty of times when I'm like, God, why do you even have me doing this? Have somebody else do it. I'm not articulate. I can't reach people the way they can or whatever. You know, or I'm just not good enough, or I'm just not strong enough, or I'm just not smart enough. And this is how, you know, the devil tries to attack me. But do you know something? That's also pride. It's just because it's just another form of being self-centered. Yeah. It's looking at myself in a negative way, but it's still self-centered. Just, you know, being self-centered doesn't mean that you just look at yourself as something great. Being self-centered is also, it's just looking at yourself. Yeah. Think about it. What's self-centered? It's self-centered. It looks at me. God doesn't want me to look at me. He doesn't want you to look at you. He wants you to look at the picture. Praise God. You know, when you're putting together a puzzle, one of the things we like to do is like to have the puzzle box, or I should say I do, the picture of the puzzle, up on the table. Yeah. Why? Because it helps you put together and piece together the whole puzzle. When you see that, you're like, okay, this makes more sense this way. Or these colors are used over here, and it makes more sense that they're used over there. The same thing is with the body of Christ. We each have a part to play. We each are connected. We each have our place in that body. And as we are connected and effective in that area, the puzzle works out the way that. If you've ever done a puzzle, have you ever put a puzzle piece in the wrong place? Yep. And there was just something, and maybe it even fit kind of good, sure. But it didn't look right. Yeah. That's the body of crisis. Sometimes people that are trying to fit into a place, they don't fit in because they're trying to fit in where they think they should fit in. Listen, it doesn't matter where you think you should fit in. It doesn't matter where I think I should fit in. All that matters is that I fit in where God has me to fit in. Yeah, sure. Praise God. And we're gonna see how to do this. This isn't a difficult task, amen? But here we see that the edifying itself is like the parentheses of these scriptures that we just read in Ephesians are kind of like he gave the ministry offices, and then the meat of everything, it's like a sandwich, right? The scripture sandwich. We all know I like to talk in terms of food. Real good bread slice on one end is ministry gifts. And then in the middle is all the meat and all the stuff that you want, that the bread carries, all the good stuff in the center, amen? And then on the other side of it, the other piece of bread, and equally as good, is your part in the body of Christ. And so the minister does his part, you do your part, and then the filling is good. But see, when you what happens to a sandwich if you have bread on one side? I mean, I know they call it an open-faced sandwich, but what if that slice is on top and you go to pick up that sandwich? What happens? All the insides fall out. It's worthless. You know, another thing we do when we're doing a puzzle, forgive me for all these, you know, metaphors, but I think that these illustrations. Yeah. When I do a puzzle, one of the things I love to do is I love to find all the outside pieces. I put together the frame of the puzzle. Why? It helps me hone in everything else. Amen. The same thing with the Ephesians 4 sandwich, we're going to call it from now on. If we don't have both slices, everything falls out in the middle and it's just not good. But when you put them together, man, that sandwich is full and rich and it's exactly what it's supposed to be. In fact, one of the things I've noticed in a lot of restaurants when they give you a real good, big, fat sandwich, you know, real thick sandwich, what do? They put a little spear through the center of it. What are they doing? They're tying the two ends together so the middle stays there. Yeah. Amen. You ever caught your lip on one of those? I do it every time. I know it's there, and I know you're supposed to pull it out, but I don't like to pull it out because if you pull it out prematurely, it all slides apart. And so I like to eat it with that there, but every once in a while I get a little piece of bamboo, like doing that. Praise God. Praise the Lord. There's a good visual for you just in case you needed one. Submission to God's plan is not, I repeat, it is not, what am I gifted with? It's the submission to God's plan is, where am I called to be?
Yeah.
Not what am I gifted with, where am I called to be? Wow. Where is my piece? Where do I fit in to this puzzle? Amen?
Yeah.
You know, I heard this in my spirit as I was putting this together. I heard this phrase, trials of dislocation. trials of dislocation, I thought really interesting. Lori is our resident medical specialist, and so and we actually have nurses in here too, and so we can refer to either of you. And there may be more, but we're going to start there. What do we know about a dislocated joint? Do dislocated joints work well? They don't. We have professional guidance on the subject. Amen. And so even though I'm not a professional, we have been backed up. If we need to phone a friend, I have a cousin who does medical stuff too. We can call her just to back it up. And by the mouth of two or three witnesses, this is established. Trials of dislocation. A joint out of place is ineffective. A joint that's out of place. Let me go back to what it said there in Ephesians. I think it said something about that. It said, who the home body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies.
Yeah.
By what every joint supplies. What you know if you're a weightlifter or something like that, and you're pumping iron, you're not thinking about your joints, but your joints are necessary, aren't they?
Yeah.
Your joints are important to the whole weightlifting process, because even though your muscles are important, even though they're the things that are doing the work, if the joint doesn't work right, the rest of it isn't going to either. And so if we have a supply, we have to understand that there can be trials of dislocation. If we're not in the right place, folks, I'm gonna speak to you about some things that'll help you. Some of the things that you face in life are trials of dislocation. You are a joint that's out of place. You haven't found the place where you fit in. You haven't connected to the body. You haven't been allowed to be used for what you're allowed to be used for, and you're causing pain, you're causing suffering, even in your own life. In fact, I found this as a pastor. Can I tell you the truth?
Yeah.
Does anyone want the truth, or you want
yes.
me to lie to you?
Yeah.
Probably 90% or more of what most people face is self-inflicted.
Yeah.
I don't have scripture on that, specifically that percentage. So you could say, well, that's out of the realm of scripture. But I found it by experience. At least 90%, I would say maybe even more. Most of what we have faced is self-inflicted, and it's self-inflicted for various reasons. Sometimes it's being deceived, sometimes it's ignorance, sometimes it's just not, you know, just not knowing. When I said ignorance, I mean purposeful ignorance. But sometimes it's just not knowing. Sometimes it's being in the wrong place. But this is why the Holy Spirit is so important, amen. Trials of dislocation, a joint out of place, is ineffective and causes pain, slowing down the whole body. When you don't do what you don't do or are supposed to do, when you don't supply what you're supposed to supply, can it slow down what God wants to do? It absolutely, most assuredly does. You know, we have this account in the Old Testament. We have this account of the Jews being led into the Promised Land. Now, was God bringing the Jews into the Promised Land just because he wanted to bless them? The answer to that question is no. God had a purpose for the Jewish people. He had a purpose in what they were called to do. He had a purpose in making them wealthy. In fact, we see that with Solomon. Solomon was made the most wealthy, and he built the most glorious temple to bring honor and glory to God. Amen? And so we see that. We see that through the lineage. But we also know this, that the Jews, even though they were supposed to go into the Promised Land within just a matter of a few days, because of their disobedience, because of their dislocation, praise the Lord, they stayed in the wilderness for 40 years. They were out of the plan of God. They were out of fulfilling the picture. They put the puzzle on the shelf and it was forgotten about for 40 years, something that should have only taken a few days. What is that? That's trials of dislocation. God didn't intend that. Was there things that God wanted to accomplish in those 40 years? Absolutely there was. But you think about this. If I didn't do what I was called to do, my wife and I have had this joke before. We had this joke, what if I just don't show up some Sunday? Like me and my wife just don't show up. What would happen to our church if y'all came to church and all of a sudden Jeff and Pastor Renee just weren't here? No explanation. Nobody knew. Yeah, yeah. Erin'd be looking for us. She'd be out there. Oh, you're coming to church. Praise the Lord. And I appreciate that we have people like that too. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. the point that I'm trying to make is it would be kind of disastrous. Actually, to tell you the truth, I had this witness, not that I was planning on doing it, because I certainly wasn't, but I had this witness that if we did that, that we would lose people in the church permanently. That people would be like, if they're not going to show up, I'm not playing this game. And of course, I would never do that just to prove a point, but unless God told me to, and then, you know, whatever, but I don't think he's going to. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to ask him not to, because I don't want to have to be dragged. Praise the Lord. And he's like, we're coming to get you, and I'm going to bring backup. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I don't want to be dragged out of bed. I don't want to be dragged down here. And I certainly don't want to be embarrassed. Glory to God. You know what I'm saying? I mean, honestly, if you're not doing your job, isn't it embarrassing? Isn't it embarrassing when you get caught? Like, if you get caught, you know, I remember this. When I worked in the factory, there was this guy who got caught sleeping. And he didn't just fall asleep. He had found a secret place where nobody knew about, and he had made a bed. So he had premeditated this nap. And then he got caught. And then he was mad at everyone else. He was mad at getting fired and walked out of the building. Because he was caught sleeping, and he not like, oh, I've been working so hard and I just fell asleep. No, he premeditated it. He made a bed in a secret space and purposed to rob the company of money and time. Praise God, because not only were they paying him to be there, but they were, and they're mad. He got mad because he got caught. But really, what is that? Shame, it's embarrassment. Sure. Amen? It not being at your post. And we all know what that's like. None of us want to be there. Glory to God. We never want to be in that place. So don't be out of joint. There's nothing worse than when something, you know, and as I start getting a little bit older, I'm starting to learn that I was looking at these rocks that I wanted to sit on, right? And there was a couple different rocks. And I looked down at that one. I'm like, yeah, that one I have to go all the way down there. This one I can just kind of lean back. So you know which one I picked? The one I could just lean back on, right? Now, when I was a kid, I never would have had that thought. When I was 10 years old, I wouldn't even thought about sitting down. I wouldn't have been sitting down. But if I wanted to, I might have just plopped where I was, no rocks, you know, nothing needed. Praise the Lord. But, as we get older, you start becoming aware of certain things, you know. I don't just hop and spring out of bed like I used to. Glory to God. And so we know that joint doesn't work well, it slows you down a little bit. Now, of course, we know in life, sometimes slowing down as you get older is good because you get more wisdom. It teaches you things, and I've been learning that. But that not so much when you're the body of Christ trying to do something. Amen?
Yeah.
Praise God. So trials of dislocation, a joint out of place doesn't produce, causes pain, and slows down the whole body. Amen. I just want to reference a scripture in Isaiah 55, 6. I'm not going to have you turn there, 6 through 9. It says here, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Do you know what the wicked is? The one who is obsessed with their way. Do you understand that? It's not, because it's the wicked who has forsaken their way now become the righteous. So the righteous who insist on their own way now become the wicked.
Yeah.
It's the same thing.
Right.
We think of wicked as, oh man, that's like Hitler was wicked. Yes, he was wicked and evil. Why? Because he insisted on his own way.
Right.
And his way was evil. And you think, well, my way isn't, you're that evil. Well, don't think that your way can't grow to be that evil. Because when we insist on our own way, that's exactly what happens.
Yeah.
This is why churches so often get out of order, because people always are insisting on their own way. Well, I want things to happen this way. Well, I want things to happen this way. Well, I want things. Even a pastor can do this. I do my best to not make decisions based on what I want. And I find that more times than not, I don't specifically have my choice. Amen.
Yeah.
Even in the building or the location. They're not necessarily what I would pick or where I would pick. Even the town, sometimes it seems like, boy, it would be better if you went over here. Even the place where we live, you know, I would go to a place where it was a warmer climate or something like that. You understand that the natural choices aren't always the right thing. And when you embrace the natural choice over the godly choice, you're embracing the wicked choice. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. See, people want the mercy of God. They want God working in their life, but they're not returning to Him. They want to say, I want the mercy of God, but I'm going to do things my way still. My way or the highway, right? That was the name of the message I preached last week. My way or the highway. That's what I want. This is what I want. It's got to be this way or I'm not going to be happy. No, you have never been called to be happy because you got your way. You're called to make your happiness in His way, God's way. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. And He will have mercy and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And then He explains why here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, when I was reading this, I love that it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth. One of the things that I've noticed is that when you go into an airplane, things look a lot differently.
Yes.
You know, when I'm looking down here, I can, you know, I often thought of like, you know, they, and this isn't true. I've actually proven this theory not true. But they say one of the interpretations of the word for Chautauqua is bag tied in the middle. And they said that because of the lake, which is, looks like it's a bag tied in the middle. But that's not true. Yeah. Do you know? Because there's other places in the country that are named Chautauqua. I believe it's an Indian word or a Native American word. There are other places that aren't bags tied in the middle, so it can't be that. But then my other thought is, how the heck would they have known if it was a bag tied in the middle? You're telling me you look at that lake and you can see the whole thing? You don't know nothing by looking at that lake other than it's a body of water.
Yeah.
It looks flat, it looks wet, but it certainly doesn't look like a bag tied in the middle. Were the Indians suddenly, were they Native Americans that lived around here, were they suddenly hovering above the earth? Were they mounting up on eagle's wings and flying to tell you what the lake looked like? They didn't know. Yeah. I'm just telling you, well, that's my opinion, but praise the Lord. Glory to God. Why was I saying that? Because when you fly over it, it makes sense. But when you're on it, it doesn't make any sense at all. And see, that's exactly the way the Lord is. He's looking down at the puzzle that's your life and my life and your life and your life, and they're all put together, and He sees something wonderful. He sees the picture. He gets it, right?
Yeah.
We don't get it because we don't see that. The puzzle we see is the piece that we have, that we are. And so what we have to do is we have to seek Him. We have to seek His thoughts, because once we do, once we seek His thoughts on the matter, when we let go of our, and the only way to seek God's thoughts, let me help you here. The only way to have God's thoughts are to let go of your own. Why? This is the problem with Bible interpretation. People interpret the Bible based on their experience, based on what they think or what they know or what's going on in their world. Do you know you can't do that?
Right.
I could get into some things, but I'm not even going to get into them today. There are people that are in error because they don't understand the truth of what's written.
Yeah.
They don't understand the context of why it was written. And you can have error, even revelational error. Oh, praise the Lord. Don't get me on all this. I'm just saying, I'm preaching a lot better than your amen. But I'm helping us here. Praise the Lord. There is revelational error. What do I mean by that? I got this great revelation on this scripture. You don't understand that scripture. And it's proven by your revelation. That wasn't of God. Well, I know God. Apparently you don't. If you don't, you have to understand the context. This is why we need the ministry offices. Praise the Lord. But even ministers that fail to do this, when they insist on their own thoughts, they only are going to have what their thoughts produce. They're not going to have what God's thoughts produce. There's this minister that we know of, we've heard, is preaching some crazy, crazy things that's damaging to people. Now, I doubt you're going to probably hear about it, so I'm not even going to say who it is. But we're looking at him, and it's so obvious that they're deceived. It's not even funny. But they don't see the deception in their own life because they so insist on their way, their thoughts.
Wow.
Amen.
Yeah.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways in your ways. And my thoughts, I said we weren't going to have you turn there, but we spent some time there anyways. Praise the Lord. So you want to know. This is what you want to know. Praise the Lord. You want to know, how do you find your place, right?
Yes, yep.
How do I locate my people? Okay, Pastor Jeff, I get it. You've got 3 minutes to tell me. Praise the Lord. I get it. I got to fit into something that's greater than me, but how on earth do I do that? Turn with me to 1 Peter 5. I got to do this fast. 1 Peter 5, but it's not hard. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, I've preached on this before, not too long ago. Younger people does not mean youth. It means younger people of faith. It means the babies in faith or people who have not progressed to a place of knowledge. Maybe if you're just coming in here, even if you've only been here for a certain time, you know, we're all learning, but that's what it's talking about. So you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Again, it does not mean to older people. It means to the elders of the church. Submit yourself to Submit yourself to ministry offices. In other words, you come in and you say, it doesn't mean like, okay, Pastor Jeff, there is error in the body of Christ in submission and honor. And that's where somebody comes in and they say, oh, I got to do everything my pastor tells me to do. If your pastor is telling you everything to do, your pastor's in error.
Yeah.
I don't tell you everything to do. I don't want to tell you everything you got to do for your life. Why? Because when it doesn't work out, you're going to come back to me and say, you told me to do this.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Yeah. Glory to God.
Yeah.
I love this example. You mind if I use an example of you two? Praise the Lord. It's not going to embarrass you or anything. Praise the Lord. He's like, well, thank God. I don't know what he knows about me, but. When Tammy and Doug sat in this office with one of the marriage counseling appointments beforehand, I looked, because I didn't know Doug. Now, I'm blessed. Doug has become part of our family. He's been here, praise the Lord, and faithful, and we just love Doug. He's awesome. Amen. Tammy loves him too. Praise the Lord. Thank God for it. Because we wouldn't even have the experience that is Doug without Tammy. Tammy's love for Doug. Praise the Lord. And so we get to experience Doug because we're thankful for you, brother. And I don't mean that in any kind of joke whatsoever. I love you. We talk about you often. And you're a great example that way. But anyway, we sat in here, and they'll verify this. And with Doug sitting right next to Tammy, I didn't know Doug that well. I looked at Tammy, and I said, you do not have to marry this man. Did I not say that? Just those words, too. I said, you do not have to marry this man. I told her right in front of Doug. I wasn't trying to hide anything. Listen, Doug, we love you. I think you're a great guy, but you don't have to marry this man. But you got to know whether or not that's what you're called to do. And if you know, then that's what you got to do. Amen?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. And so, see, so I wasn't going to tell her as a pastor that you can't or that you shouldn't. And I wasn't even feeling that way. I was actually feeling like it was probably a pretty good match. Amen? Glory to God. Actually, I thought that for the first time that Doug and I, the four of us, sat down for dinner together. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
But submission to your pastor is not like you bow down before your pastor or that you do that. But you recognize that they're placed in your life to help guide you spiritually into things. And when you realize that, then you have to submit to those things. And sometimes it will be in direction, but you will submit to those things and you will submit willingly. That's what it is. It's not just, okay, I'll do this, because I'm going to tell you, there's people that will submit, but they do so willingly. How do I know? They'll say, oh yeah, I'll do that, but I'm going to complain about it the whole time. I'm going to be mad about it the whole time. I'm going to talk bad about, you know, that's not submission. Okay. Submission is where you willingly lay it down and say, I'm going to move on. Amen.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
And it says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Do you know that I have to submit to you? Praise the Lord. Do you know how that looks? I'll tell you how it looks. I am submitting to you right now. I've come to the church for the purpose of doing what I'm called to do, and I am ministering the word to you regardless of what I feel, regardless of what I want. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's what that submission is. Glory to God. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. Pastor, I don't understand how this is answering my question. How do I get to that place? The first thing is in submission. And the rule of submission, what submission is humility. It's lowering you, literally, it's lowering yourself. My dog is great at submission. When you come into the house, she's so submissive to everybody, and that's a little bit wrong, but she's a dog. Praise the Lord. But the first thing that she'll do is she'll roll over on her back and show you her belly.
Yeah.
Everybody thinks it's cute, but to me it just tells me that she's weak and why? Because she's just submitting to everybody. She's like, I don't know who you are. Here's my belly. Here's my parts exposed. Do with me what you will. Glory to God. But that gives us an idea of what humility and submission is. What we're supposed to do is with our will, submit that. Our will. My will is I'm going to do this and only this, and I'm going to go in this direction and only do these things. Husbands and wives, this will help you. This is what submission is. My will, there it is. It's laid right open. I want you to think about this. When you think about submission, I want you to think Cassie dog rolling over on her belly. Amen. Maybe we need to take a video of it. Play it on a loop. Amen. Just Cassie rolling over on her belly, exposing herself. Praise the Lord. Don't expose yourself, please. Glory to God. That might get you on high alert in here. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Be submissive. God resists the proud. The proud are those who insist on their way, my way, or the highway, but gives grace to the humble. Yeah. The first way God will start speaking to you is when you live a life, or when you start down the path of living a life where you're like, I'm gonna submit. I'm not gonna resist this. I'm gonna submit. I know that this is where God has called me. And so if God has called me here, this is what you see, you take steps. And so you take those steps. And as you do that, as you submit your will before the Lord and before the body of Christ. You know, sometimes, praise the Lord, we have a great church of people that like to help. What is it when you're helping, when you're serving, when you're showing up early, when you're cleaning and no one else is? Praise the Lord. That's just all that is, a submission. That's what that is. And so it's exalting something else above yourself. And we're told in the Word, in fact, we're told right here, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. This is what a lot of people don't, I'm going over a little bit, but I'm going to try to wrap it up. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. What could be your care in this place? Your care could sometimes be, Lord, they're doing something. I'm not talking about wrong things. If I'm talking about this in this line, I'm never talking about somebody sinning or doing something wrong. Listen, if I start doing something wrong, then you need to run. Yeah. But you need to make sure it's wrong before you just skip out of town. Amen. Praise the Lord. But casting your, Pastor, or Lord, I don't understand why we would have to do this way. I don't understand why Pastor wants to use that person for this. But I'm going to submit it to you. I'm going to cast that care on you. It's not up to me. There was a time I had to submit a care, a really important one. My pastor had something for me that he wanted me to do. It was integral to me before it was the transition between when I was going to pastor full time. So I was going to stop working at the church. I was already pastoring and I was going to just solely work at this church. I knew I had to do that. But the last hurdle I had to face was this thing that my pastor wanted me to do. And I'm just going to tell you, it wasn't an easy task. It was something that caused me to stay up at night. It wasn't evil. It wasn't wrong. But it was one of those that worked on me. You understand? We all have those kinds of things. Directions you know you got to do, just like when God deals with you, you got to do this and you just don't want. And I remember waking up on a Saturday morning so bent, just I don't even know what I was going to do. And God spoke to me just as I woke up that way, still carrying that. And God, and as I woke up, the Lord spoke to me and he said, cast your care. And so I did that. And guess what? As soon as I did, I learned. And of course, I had divine help to do it in that moment, but I just gave it to him. I said, you know what, Lord? I'm not even going to toss this around in my mind anymore. I'll do what I have to do, but I'm going to trust you. And you know what? Complete peace came to me. It doesn't mean I didn't have to work some things. I still had to go through some work, but I'm going to tell you it was a lot easier, and God blessed me, and that grace went with me, and it enabled me to do that thing that was hard because I did it willingly. I did it submitted. Amen? I wanted to share this. Because this is really important. This is from Weiss Word Studies. This was a Greek scholar of the early part of the last century. It says, the exhortation is to put on humility as a working virtue, which would make all other virtues what they should be. Humility is first importance, and this will make sense in a second. Thus workable in the Christian scheme of things. The other virtues, you say, what's a virtue? The other virtues such as kindness, generosity, justice, goodness, long-suffering, when saturated with humility, are most acceptable and praiseworthy, and when seen in a proud person, are like clanging brass or a tinkling cymbal. There's nothing worse than somebody who's acting kind, but they're proud because I came up with this, and I did this, and this is me, and my, and you know, all these things, and so it's so annoying to everybody else. That's what it means, clanging brass. But when you put these things under humility, like when you just, you know what humility is? Humility is giving and never letting anyone know what you gave. That doesn't mean that you can't ever say anything. I know some people have been excited about something. Maybe the Lord has stirred them and they've given and they've shared it. There's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, it's the heart of doing so. You know, how are you doing? Like, oh, Pastor, I just wanted to make sure you knew that I did this, 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 and this. You know, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, letting somebody know that you've done something. Praise the Lord. Little Josh back here. Man, I love this kid. This young man, he's not a kid, he's a young man, praise the Lord, and he's a faithful young man. He's done wonderful things, been a blessing to us. But he sent me a picture one day he had mowed the lawn, right? It was here, and mowed the lawn and made it look really nice. And he took extra care to make sure that it looked just certain. And it wasn't to build himself up. I don't believe that at all. But he was just sharing. He was excited about what he did. And I was excited for it too, and I rejoiced. And so there's a heart about things, you understand. But, you know, doing things in humility. Humility is the thing. Lowering yourself and making yourself of least importance or less importance is the thing which starts thrusting you in that area, because God will start speaking to you. And so as you submit to him, as you do that, he will start making his plan more available and understandable to you. Amen. Like doing a flyover of the bag tied in the middle. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to close there. So thankful for God and the word that's given us, because these kinds of things, and of course going forward, we're gonna have more along these lines. But if you have questions in this, if you're like, you know, I can't quite get there, I need a little more help, then reach out to us and ask us. That's what we're here for. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'd love to be able to answer your questions. Praise the Lord.